gate of heaven appear to answer the challenge. What claim hast thou here? What have you to offer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance, my answer will be, all that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plea is Jesus. My failures are many, my virtues are few, but the blood of my Savior will carry me through. When Christ in my place died on Calvary's cross, hallelujah, that opened God heaven to me. All that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plea is Jesus.
We have Jesus above everything else. Open your Bible to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 26. I was thinking this week that this coming week is what many have referred to as the Passion Week. And as I was looking and thinking and praying about what the Lord would have us to talk about this morning and look at the scriptures this morning, I realized that you go back however many thousands, 2,000 years or whatever it is, back in time, and this is the week where a lot of things happened. In some ways, I suppose you could say a lot of bad things happened. But in a lot of ways, you can say they were very, very good for us. And of course, Jesus Christ was betrayed. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. The chief priest, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, a lot of people involved in some things there, Herod and Pilate. A lot of things going on this week. And so as you enter into this week right now and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, be thinking about those things. Let me encourage you to go into the scriptures, go into the gospel records and read about the things that happened this week. And of course, we celebrate Easter Sunday on next Sunday, or Resurrection Day next Sunday, and Friday has become known as Good Friday, and I'm not gonna debate or argue, you know, the day that Christ died, whether it was Friday or Wednesday. But I know this: he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and whatever the math is on that, you can figure all of that out. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus gave himself for us this week. He endured a lot of things this week that we can only read about and can only imagine what it might have been like, because none of us have gone or ever will go through anything like that. Only Jesus himself could have endured the things that he endured in this week, leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And so with all of that being said, I want to look particularly this morning at one person, and of course that being Peter, and I want to talk about his denial, the denial of Peter, or the denial of Christ by Peter. And I don't know, I guess if I could put a title on this, it would be From Favor to Failure. How did Peter go from being such a favored disciple, one of what we would call the premier disciples, one of the disciples who it seems like Jesus favored, he and James and John, over the others, at least in experience certain things or being in on certain things or having information about certain things. Now, we know God loves everybody the same. I understand all of that. But Peter went from if I can say it this way, I think you understand what I'm saying. He went from a very lofty, exalted position, if you will, to a very low, humble position. Just in the matter of one moment. But may I submit to you that no colossal failure happens by itself in an instant. There is always a progression that leads up to that. May I say that there is a progression of seemingly smaller, less significant failures that lead to what we would call a cataclysmic failure. But may I also say that although those are seemingly smaller, they are just as much failures as the one Peter committed when he denied Christ. So look at Matthew chapter 26, chapter 26 there, if you would. Matthew chapter 26, and really we are in the night before or the night of Christ's betrayal. So we're a little bit later into this week. Some maybe would say it was Tuesday, some maybe say it would be Thursday evening. But we're a little bit later into the week here. And Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. And they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So understand something. Judas was not a nefarious looking character. Okay, he didn't have small beady rat eyes and, you know, the pointed chin and pointed nose and, you know, the slick back hair, and everybody was like, oh, we know who this is going to be. Right? Okay. He didn't have the look, if you will, because they were all saying, is it going to be me? Am I going to be the one to betray you? Verse number 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So you get the picture here. You get the setting. Jesus is celebrating the Passover. He's observing the Passover. That Passover that was instituted back in Egypt. Remember when the lamb was slain, the blood was put on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, and the death angel came and passed over everybody who had the blood applied. And of course, we see that same principle today. So all of this is taking place. They take care of supper. Now they are leaving the room. Judas has been identified as the betrayer. And we find now coming into the first failure that Peter committed, or may I say, one of the first failures that Peter committed in this progression of failures that led to him saying, I don't have any idea who that guy is. Look at it here in verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. We all say that. How many of you would admit this morning, I'm planning to deny Christ? Nobody. Nobody that's a true believer of Christ plans on the colossal failure that Peter committed. But Jesus here says, look, all of you need to understand something. All of you are going to leave me and forsake me. You're all going to be offended in me tonight. Peter says, no, not me. Not me. And may I be one of the first to admit, not me. Keep reading. Jesus said unto him, notice verse 31, he saith unto them. Verse 34, he said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Look over the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter number 22. And verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he, that's Peter, said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. May I submit to you, one of the first failures that Peter committed was not recognizing what Christ said was going to happen to be true. May I say it this way? He ignored the word of God. He was willing to say, no. I know that's what you said, but I don't think that's really what you meant. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I know that's what it says, but that's not really what it means. Look, God didn't write the Bible. God didn't give us what we have in the scriptures because he wanted us to be confused about what it said or what it meant for that matter. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us into the truth of the Word of God to help us to know and understand and accept what it says. And not only did he ignore what the Scripture was saying, if I may say it that way, okay, we understand in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus Christ. He ignored what God was saying, but he also rebuked God for it. No, Lord, that'll never happen. No, Peter, tonight, on this very night, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice. No, there's no way. No, you've got me mixed up with somebody else. You've got the situation mixed up with some other circumstance. No, Lord, you don't realize who you're talking to. I'm Peter. You ever been there? Unfortunately, we get there quite often sometimes. When we feel like we know better or know what's going to happen or what should happen more than what God knows. And in that ignorance, in that ignoring of what God says, what are we actually doing? Rebuking God. God, you got it wrong, Lord. You got it wrong. I mean, if God said it, doesn't matter if I believe it or not. That settles it. We sing the song, God said it and I believe it. And that settles it for me. Well, I hope I believe it. But there are some times where I just don't believe it or accept it, right? And we all get there. And may I say, in this colossal failure of denying Christ, one of the premier disciples, one of the favored disciples of all the 12, there was a progression of other failures, and one of those was this ignoring of what God said and rebuking God for telling him what was actually going to happen. Go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 26 again. Matthew chapter 26. We pick up in the next verse, verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he left, 12 minus 3 is 9, that's 8, because Judas wasn't here anymore. He left 8 disciples at a location and took Peter, James, and John with him a little bit further into the garden. Verse 38, Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further. So he left the 8 over here. He left 3 more here, and then Jesus goes and separates himself from even them. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter. Now, why would he just say this to Peter? If all the disciples were sleeping, why wouldn't he say it unto them? But he looks at Peter and he says, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Go over to the book of Mark, chapter number 14. Look at Mark, chapter number 14. Again, we have this account in the book of Mark. Verse number 32. And they came to a place, Mark 14, 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Look over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. It goes on to the rest of the account there, but look at Luke, chapter 22. Luke's account here, again, pretty much the same, but look at Luke 22 again. Verse 39, and he came out, Luke 22, 39, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou wilt be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That's interesting. That wasn't recorded in the other accounts. So it's interesting that Luke records that. I'm not going to get into all the meaning of that this morning, but verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. What was the second failure of Peter? The failure in prayer. We know, as believers, as children of God, we know it's important to pray. We know it's important to pray. But I think if I were to ask a raise of hands, how many of you could pray more, I would venture to say probably all of us would raise our hands. We can all pray more. But Peter here was actually commanded by God. Look, I need you to do some praying. And he comes back later, finds him asleep, says, you couldn't even pray for an hour? Now, there's no set time in the scriptures as far as what we're supposed to pray. We find in Psalms that David said that he prayed three times a day. In another place, he talked about praying five times a day. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians that we're to pray without ceasing. And we can talk about prayer. We'll be here from now until whenever talking about that. But the fact of the matter is, Peter would have never denied Christ if he wouldn't have failed in prayer, in my opinion. He would have never gotten to the point where he out and out denied the fact that Christ was who he was and that Peter was an actual follower and disciple of Christ if he would never failed in this time of prayer here. And may I say this? A prayer time ought to develop into a prayer life. Have a prayer time. But let it turn into and let God develop into a prayer life. And there's a big difference between that. But may I say, in the world we're living in, if you don't schedule it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know it. I know it. If you don't have a time set aside where you spend time with God by yourself, it'll never happen. And may I say, that is one of the failures that we find in Peter's life that led to him denying, I would never deny you, Lord. As a matter of fact, I'll die with you if I have to. Jesus said, really? That's what you think? Well, tonight, you're going to deny me three times. It's going to happen three times, not just once, three times, Peter, before the cock crows twice. Before dawn, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. In the short amount of hours that we have left until the sun comes up in the dawn of the next day, you're going to deny me three times. No, Lord, no, that'll never happen. Okay, you don't think so? All right, well, let's go over to the Gethsemane, and let's spend a little time with God. Let's spend a little time with prayer. I'm going to leave you here, and I'm going to go further. I need you to watch with me. The hour's come. The Son of Man's going to be delivered, and I need you to watch with me. The Bible says Jesus began to be very heavy to the point where an angel had to appear and strengthen him. And he was so earnest and zealous in his prayer that his sweat, they say the capillaries in his forehead and his face and neck broke open. And his sweat mingled with the blood, and it was like great drops of blood. He was so intense in his prayer. And he comes back to the person that he asked to pray with him, and guess what he's doing? Sleeping. He's sleeping. And we say, oh, that Peter, I can't believe he would do that. And yet you and I are so guilty of it so often. Just not fulfilling what God gave us to do, especially in the matter of prayer. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse number 47. And while he yet spake, now they're in Gethsemane, of course, remember, and he's come back, he's find them sleep. He found them sleeping the third time. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Isn't it interesting Jesus called Judas friend? You say, what does that mean? Not right now. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, I used to think to myself, that's pretty good aim. Think about how close your ear is to your head. And then I realized one day, that's really bad aim. Because I don't think he was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming for his head, his neck, you know. We find another place in the gospel records that when they were leaving the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives there, going to the Garden of Gethsemane, they told Jesus, said, look, we got two swords here. Is that good? Jesus said, let's just go, all right? It's enough, just let's go. We find later, we're not taking time to look at it, but we find later when Peter denies Christ, one of the servants that identifies Peter as a follower of Christ was related to this guy that got his ear cut off. He was his relative. He was his kin. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane when it happened. He saw it happen. And he looks at Peter and goes, I recognize you. I was in that garden when you tried to cut my cousin's head off, you know. No, no, and Peter denies. What was going on here? Peter was fighting in the flesh. Peter was fighting in the flesh. Dr. Clarence Sexton used to say it this way. You can either live by force or you can live by faith. That'll get you, won't it? You can either
either live by force or you can live by faith. What was Peter doing? I'll stop this. You know what he was doing? Look, he had already told Jesus, I'm going to go with you to death. Now he's got to back it up. Right? Now he's got to, I got to keep my word. Lord, I told you I'd go with you all the way to death. So, here we go. I'm taking my, and notice the multitude, notice what it says in verse 47, a great multitude with swords and staves. So we're talking about a large group of people, well armed, not an army because they were the religious group, they were from the high priest, they were from the chief priests, but they were well armed, well able to overcome the small band of disciples and Jesus with their two swords. But Peter says, you know Peter, bombastic Peter, right? Open mouth, insert foot kind of guy, right? I got to defend what I said. Here we go. And he starts slashing away. And he gets lucky or unlucky, however you want to look at it, and cuts a guy's ear off. We know later that his name was Malchus. Jesus touches the ear and heals him. What was going on here? Peter was trying to fight a spiritual battle in the flesh. Look, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm trying to get at what I'm going to preach tonight. We wrestle not against flesh. Look, the problems that you and I have, look around the room. Everybody look around the room for a second. Look around the room. The problems you have are not in this room that you can see. They're not your neighbor. They're not your boss. They're not your coworker. They're not the guy in front of you going slow down the road. They're not, look, the problem is not flesh and blood. The battle is not in the realm that we can see and observe. The battle is a spiritual battle. And Peter didn't understand that. And he failed in fighting a spiritual battle in a fleshly way. He thought he could do this in his own flesh with his own strength with a sword. And I can imagine, knowing what I know about the scriptures and what was going on here, actually, when you look back and see the big picture and God's will being accomplished, I can imagine Jesus saying, really, Peter? Have you not listened to anything that I've said for the last 3.5 years? Have you not listened to anything that I've taught you? Did you not get any of it? And I can imagine when I get in the flesh and I want to try to fight that spiritual battle in a fleshly way, I can imagine God says to me, have you not learned anything yet? I've been trying to lead you and guide you and prompt you and give you things out of my word, and you're not getting it. Because it's a spiritual battle that we're in. For sake of time, we won't look at Mark and Luke and John and what they say, but we're in Matthew 26, look at verse number 56. Notice what Jesus says. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Watch this. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. What do you know? What Jesus said was true, or what Jesus said was going to happen was true. What Peter said was going to happen was not true. Look at verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off. What was this failure? This is the token effort of the Christian. Oh, I'm still a follower, but I'm not going to be right up close. I'm going to go way over here where hopefully nobody recognizes me. And I'm still going to follow. I see him over there. I'm still a Christian. I'm still a believer. I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Christ. But I don't want to get too close. Because the closer I get, fewer people are with me. The closer I get to Christ, the fewer people are with me. I would much rather be with these people than with Christ. Just be honest. It's easier, isn't it? It's more comfortable over here, isn't it? There's, may I say it this way? There's more support over here. Why? Because everyone has forsook. All the disciples forsook him. Every one of them are gone. And Peter's following. Oh, he's still following. But he's following far off. Because if you get up too close to Christ, you might actually experience the things that he's experiencing. And I know I said that I would die, but that self-preservation kicks in, doesn't it? And now all of a sudden it's like, well, I didn't realize it was going to be like that. I thought it was going to be this and this and this. I thought it was going to be a little bit. Look, Jesus never said it was going to be easy to follow him. He never promised ease. He never promised the fact that things would go well and smoothly, what we would call smooth. He never promised that. As a matter of fact, he said, I did not come to send peace. I came to send a sword. Brother against brother, father against son, and mother against daughter. He said, I didn't come because of that. I came to divide. You see, when we get up close to Christ, may I submit to you that the narrow way and the straight way and the narrow gate is not talking about salvation? If it was, why did Jesus preach that to the disciples on the mount? Weren't they already believers? Now, I think there's a principle there that can be applied. But may I submit to you what he was talking about there was that straight way and that narrow gate is the life with Christ, that we live with Christ. And the broad way and the wide gate is the life afar off from Christ. Oh, we're still on the road. But you know what? It leads to destruction. I think all of us would say Peter destroyed himself. Now, we'll talk about something here in a moment that it didn't stay that way. But Peter destroyed himself here. Why? Because he did not want to get too close to Christ. And may I say it this way? Be restricted by what Christ was experiencing. And so he gave a token effort. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church, read my Bible when it's convenient or when I'm able to. I'll pray sometimes, throw a couple bucks in the plate. I'll talk to, you know, my coworker and you know, I'll say amen or praise the Lord. Or I'll let people know I go to church, but that's about where it stops. That's kind of just kind of a token effort for Christ. And in that failure, we find a colossal failure in denying Christ. Let me give you one more real quick. Look over. We're in chapter 26. Look at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. What was he trying to do? He was trying to blend in. Not only was he giving a token effort of Christianity, but then with that token effort comes an effort to try to blend into the crowd. To blend, may I say it this way? To blend into the unsaved world. But you know what? They identified him. They said, you sound like one of those. Your speech sounds like one of them. And you know what he did? He started talking like they did.
I think I've seen you in the garden. We find in other places, again, for sake of time, we won't look at it, but in Mark and Luke and John, we find in other places people recognizing him. No, that wasn't me. We find him trying to hide and blend into the crowd so that he's not recognized. And then what happens as a result of that? I don't know him. I don't know. I've never seen the man in my life. Never met him before. I don't know where he's from. I don't know anything about him. I've only heard things that people are saying. I don't know anything about him. In the book of Luke, the Bible tells us that when that happened, the third time, Jesus turned and looked on Peter. And in that moment, Peter knew what he had done. And the result of it was he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, that God would give us bitter tears when we fail him. The problem is we get used to it. And it becomes natural. And oh, we would never intentionally deny Christ. But yet this colossal failure was a result, may I submit us, a result of other progression of failures that happened in the life of Peter leading up to this. But here's what I'm thankful for. Peter didn't have to stay a failure. He didn't have to stay a failure. You go to the book of John, you find the last book of John. Peter's like, I'm going fishing. Forget this. I failed. I've denied Christ. I'm going fishing. Who else is going with me? He takes a couple of disciples with him. What happens? Jesus appears to him walking on the water. I'm sorry, he appears to him on the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore. Jesus is there. And what does he say? Peter, do you love me? Asks him three times. Some people say there's a correlation between those denials of Christ, the three denials and the three questions of Christ. You know, do you love me? And again, not going to get into all of that. But do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And then what do we find? Shortly after that, Christ ascends, and Peter is used to preach perhaps one of the greatest messages ever. And 3,000 souls are saved and baptized as a result of it. I'm thankful that failure is not the end. I'm thankful that failure does not have to be final. But may I say, let's just not fail. It'd be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? If we would recognize the progression that's taking place and stop it before we get to the colossal failure. And just stay right with God in the first place. Father, help us with this truth. We thank you for the example we have in Peter. The exhortation we have from his life. I ask that you would help us in the times where we are tempted to make poor decisions, do what we want, to ignore what you want. Please, Holy Spirit, convict us, lead us, and guide us. Keep us close to God. Help us stay close to Christ. Help us to be willing to identify, not just as a believer, but as a true follower and disciple of Christ. And everything that goes along with that, Lord, help us to be willing to allow that to be a part of who we are. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the message primarily is to Christians this morning, but perhaps you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God wants to save you. Here in just a couple short days, we're going to celebrate what we call Easter or Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. And here in just a couple short days, thousands of years ago, Christ was betrayed. He was beaten. He suffered, bled, and died for your sins on a cross so that you could have a home in heaven. He was buried and rose again 3 days later for your salvation. And there is no other way to get to heaven except through Christ and the sacrifice that he made for you. There is no other way. You see, I can't point to a specific choice or decision that I made to trust Christ as my Savior. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? My prayer won't save you. My prayer can't save you. But I will pray for you. You say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? You slip your hand up. No one's looking. I'd like to pray for you.
Christian, how about it? Where are you at on the progression? May I be one of the first to admit, oftentimes one of these things is evident in my life all too often. All too often. Hopefully, you've taken care of all these things, but chances are somebody here has got this progression because something's evident here. And before it leads to some colossal failure, what we would call that, you'd say, God spoke to my heart, and I need to do business with God. The piano's going to play. Stand with you if you would. Perhaps God's speaking to you. The altar's open. You can talk to the Lord about it. Do business with God right where you are. But whatever God is putting his finger on in your life, talk to him about it as the piano plays.
Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong.
That chorus, if we could. Let's sing that chorus together.
Just a closer walk with thee.
Sing it as a prayer. Amen. Don't forget, we'll have the sign up for the Easter egg hunt coming up on Friday. And to be here tonight, we're going to talk about the Christian spiritual battle. And the Christian spiritual battle, and maybe get into a few things there. But anyway, looking forward to that. And any announcements before we go that need to be made? All right. Good to have Brother Eugene back vertical again. And Brother Eugene, dismiss us in prayer, if you would, please.